All right. If you're not through, that's okay. This, you know, you're... We're not going to make fun of you.
I'm going to send some of you to the office. Talking in class. It's a good thing that we don't have a camera in this class. I think I saw somebody shooting a spitball. You know, like a bunch of adolescents. Okay. Sometimes it's good when you're studying a passage of Scripture, or when you're studying a chapter, or you're studying maybe even an entire book of the Bible, to try to come up with some questions. And, you know, there's certain things that you're looking for. You know, we talked about these things. You know, who were the first intended readers? You know, who wrote the book? Who was it written to, the first intended readers? And then, what's the great lesson of the book? What's the key verse of the book? These things help us when we're studying the Bible. It gives us, you know, when you're studying, you need to be, certainly when you're reading, that's one thing. When you're studying, you need to be looking for things. You need to be digging for gold. And God will give you some things if you'll approach it properly. And so I wanted to just try to do this, try to whet your appetite a little bit. Let's see how you've done, okay? The first question that I ask is, what sin does God say testified against Israel? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Brother Brian? Pride. And where's that found? What verse? What verse? Yeah, be prepared to give me the answer with the verse so that people who didn't get it can go back and say, oh, there it is right there. Verse 5. That's right. Verse 5. All right, number 2. What insect does God say that he will be like and bring in judgment? Yes, Deanna. A moth. All right, what verse is that found in? I'm sorry? Verse number 12. Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. You didn't know that I was going to ask for the verse, but that's okay. I just want that. I'm asking you this so people who maybe did not get the answer can say, okay, there it is. I read over it the first time, but now I see it. All right? Number 3, what animal did God say he would use? All right? In the back there, Marcus.
A lion.
Okay, a lion. What verse is that in? Verse 14. Okay. And then the next question. What will cause the people to seek God early? God said there's something that's going to cause the people. Yes, right here. Stacy. I'm sorry.
Verse 15,
affliction. In their affliction, they will seek me early. All right? And then the final one, I ask, what does the word Bethaven? Now, this is not in this, but who knows what the word Bethaven means? Does anyone know what that word means? You do? Okay. What is it, Larry? Yes, exactly. The house of vanity. Exactly. Pardon? I don't know. You're grading your test. You got that answer right. Whether you passed or not, I'm sure you did. You graded your own test. If you didn't, then see me after the service. We need to have a long talk. Bethaven. So a house of emptiness. It's a house of vanity or a house of emptiness. And I think it's very important that we understand. What verse did you find that in, Brother Larry?
Google.
You found that in Google. Okay. Okay. In verse number 8, the scripture says, blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven. And so that Bethaven means the house of emptiness or the house of vanity. And so it means that pretty much you go and God is not there. And that leads us to the bonus question, right? What did God say that he was going to do in addition to sending the moth that they would not respond to and the lion that they would not respond to? And so he was going to do this, and it involved something he himself was going to do as far as he was going to do something in order to bring judgment to the people. Do you have the answer back there, Brother Dan? That's right. God said, I'll leave. Look at verse number 6. The latter part says, he hath withdrawn himself from them. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to see this here in just a moment. You know, there's a lot of people that think they don't want God as a part of their life. And even as a Christian, I want you to listen to me now. Our flesh works constantly to leave God out. If I followed my flesh, I would be carnal-minded. I wouldn't want anything to do with God. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because to fulfill the lust of the flesh, listen, we could put a lot of tags on what it means to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but it all comes down to this: leave God out. Do it without God. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is, we want no part of God, right? The flesh wants no part of God. And that's why the Bible says that we're to crucify the flesh. We're to take up our cross daily. Paul said, I die daily. And so it's very important. Now, what's happening here? Let's get into this a little bit, and we'll take just a few moments. I want to get into this and present some truths out of chapter 5 to you. We answered the questions, and I hope you've done well. If you didn't, just read back over it and learn something from it. It's not enough. You begin to read these minor prophets, and if you're not careful, you'll say, well, that was Israel, that was then, and that was them, and it has really no bearing on us. Well, that's not so at all. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? Number one, it's profitable. Number two, the Bible says that these things were written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for our examples. God wrote these things for us to learn by. God has given us the Old Testament Scripture to learn from these examples that we have in the Old Testament. And so these Scriptures do teach us. We do learn from these things. We do learn from these examples, and there's truths in the Old Testament, in particular as we're studying these minor prophets, that we can learn from. Now, I want you to think about this when we're going through this chapter number 5. I want you to think about what we've already talked about. We've talked about how that God called Hosea, and he said, I want you to choose a woman, a bride of whoredoms. And he chose Gomer. And you know that we've been through this. And Hosea loved Gomer with all of his heart. And yet she had other lovers. And God is saying, that's the way it is with me and Israel. And so he said, now, Hosea, I want you to tell Israel. Remember in chapter 4, he said, I have controversy with you. And he said, I'm going to judge you. You're going to have to answer for what you've done. Now, it certainly broke God's law, but it also broke God's heart that Israel didn't think God was enough. That they had to go outside of God and worship idols. Look, if you would, in chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Look at this next phrase. Leave him alone. He's talking to Judah. The kingdom was divided. And he said, you be careful about who you spend time with. Do not be with people who are joined to idols. You'll find yourself joined to their idols. And Judah did, yoked with Ephraim, and they too fell and went into captivity. And so it's just, the Bible says that, you know, corrupt communications, evil communications corrupt good manners. Be careful who you spend your time with. It's very important as a believer. That doesn't mean that you isolate yourself, that you hide in a basement and you live, you know, in clothes all the time. But it does mean be careful that where you spend your time and who you spend your time with, and always be cautious of your environment. And so God said this about Israel. He said, I'm going to judge you. And here's what he said. He said, if you'll read in verse number 1 of chapter 5, he said, I want the priest, and I want the people of Israel, and I want the king to listen, because all of you are responsible for your actions, and you have gone against me, and each one of you are going to be judged for your actions. He said in verse number 2, he said, the revolters or profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. Look at verse number 3. I know Ephraim. God said, I know about you. You say, well, God doesn't know some things I do. My parents don't know, or my spouse doesn't know, my preacher doesn't know. God knows everything about you. And God is telling Ephraim, I want you to look at verse 3. He said, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. You're not hiding it from me. You may be hiding it from your foreman. You may be hiding it from your neighbor. You may be hiding it from your parents, from your children, but you're not hiding it from God. And here was a group of people who really thought, we can conceal this, we can hide this from God. And God said, no, I know you. I know all about you. I know things that others don't know. Amen. And then, listen, that is an awesome thought. When you think that God knows not only every thought that we take, he knows every action that we make. God not only knows what I do, God knows why I do what I do. God knows what motivates me. God knows my motive. God knows yours. And so he wanted to make that very clear. I know what you're up to. All right? And then look at the verse number 4. And I'm building to something. We're going to get down to the truth I want to present. And he said, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst. You see that phrase, the spirit of whoredoms? It lets me know that what was going on there in Ephraim, in Judah, in Israel, with the children of Israel, was spiritual warfare. Now, I'm sure that there was some physical whoredoms going on. I'm sure there was sins of the flesh. But what God is saying here is, listen, there is an evil spirit among you. Remember back in chapter 4 when God said what he said about there was no truth, and he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and he said there's no mercy. People are just doing what they want to do. And what leads to that type of lifestyle? What leads to a group of people just doing what they want to do instead of what God wants them to do? It's a spiritual thing. It's the devils of hell. What leads people to say no to God? What leads Christians to not read their Bible? Did you know that when you get saved, God places in you a desire for his word? When I got saved, God placed in me a desire to be in church. God placed into me a desire to communicate with him. God put a fire in my heart to tell other people what he had done for me. That's called witnessing. But then the devil will come along and he'll try to tell you, well, you need to slow down a little bit. You need to back up a little bit. You're taking this a little too far. You're going to run everybody off. I'm not the only person the devil told that to, am I? Who else has the devil told that to? Absolutely. It's a spiritual thing. And so you see, when you're not doing what God has commanded you to do, and there is a phrase in chapter 5 that I find very interesting. When it speaks about the spirit of whoredoms, it's talking about the spirit, no doubt, of evil that has come in, and it has turned these people's hearts to idols. And it's made these people think that, you know what, God is not enough. You've got to go outside of God. If you want excitement, if you want enthusiasm, if you want fulfillment, you're going to have to go outside of God. This church thing, this Bible stuff, hey, you're going to have to go outside of that. That's a lie. That's a lie. Did you know the Bible said in Psalm 16 that there are pleasures in God at thy right hand forevermore? The fulfillment of joy is in Christ alone. Think about that for a moment. What are people seeking this day? They're seeking some happiness. I just want to be happy. You know, I talk to people all the time. I say, you know what? If you could wave some magic wand and get anything you want in life, what would it be? 9 out of 10 people tell me, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. You know what makes you happy? Being holy. See, everybody wants to be happy, but nobody wants to be holy. Well, you'll never be happy till you get holy. Because when you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And when you get in God's presence, you're not going to get any more happier than that. Say amen with me. In the presence of God is where there's fullness of joy. And these people went outside of that. Let's read on. He said in verse number 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him, for he hath withdrawn himself from them. That's a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing. You know what's happening in our world today? We have people who are in church tonight, and they're just punching a box. They're just going through a motion. God is not there. They don't even know God is not there. I tell you right now, listen, if you don't sense the presence of God in the place where you go to worship, there's something wrong. But you bring your worship with you. I think sometimes we think, well, you know what? I'm supposed to go to church and there's supposed to be some team of people. This is this new stuff. Now listen to me, church. This is new stuff. I'm supposed to go down to the house of God and there's supposed to be this team of people up here supposed to somehow rile me up to worship. No, you bring your worship with you.
Amen.
You enter into his gates with praise. Amen. You come here full of God. You bring your worship, and then when you get here, you practice what you bring. Amen. See, we've quit approaching church this way. And we think that we can just come and show up, and there's going to be some group of people up here somehow going to bring us to a place where our cup's going to overflow and we're just going to run over and get all happy. Now, you need to be happy. I need to be happy when I come here.
That's right.
That's right. Bring your worship with you. It's easier to practice when you bring it with you. It is. And so the worst thing that can happen to a nation, as we'll see here in just a moment, is not that God, would send a plague. Now, he said down in verse number 12, he said, as the moth, I'm going to enter into Ephraim. Now, how many of you have ever gone to your closet? My wife's had this happen a few times. She'll say, what's going on here? You know, and I regret the day I ever got involved in exterminating. I mean, no matter what goes on, I fix it. You know, I mean, anything. So she goes and she gets her sweater and she'll say, I got this thing. It's got little holes in it. Yeah, how many of you ever had that to happen? You go to your closet and you pull some out and you say, what's these little holes going on here? Right? And somebody's been going in my closet poking holes in my clothes. We're going to find that joker. And he's paying for these things, right? See, they're slow. Here's what God's saying. Silently. Now think about what's happening here. Don't miss the truth here. Silently and slowly, there's something eating away at the fabric of this nation. Can I tell you that silently and slowly, there's something eating away at the fabric of this nation? It comes in undetected. And people don't notice it until there's damage. Until there's holes in the fabric. I want you to notice something God said here about these people. Let me find it here. In verse number 10, he said, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. You see that? They've removed the landmarks. They've removed the boundaries. They don't want boundaries set. And so what they've done is they've said, we're going to remove the landmarks. We're going to remove the boundaries, and we're going to make the decisions. Look, if you would, what an interesting statement this is in verse number 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Now, when you first read that, you think, well, that's great. Man, they're willingly walking after the commandment. Take your Bible, hold it here, and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12, and let's see the commandment that they willingly walked after, okay? We looked at this, a portion of it. I purposefully did not go into all of it last week. 1 Kings chapter 12, would you turn there? Remember we said that the kingdom was divided. There were 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And when we opened up the book of Hosea, we've seen that the king that was contemporary in the time of the prophecies of Hosea was Jeroboam. And in 1 Kings chapter number 12, we find where Jeroboam, because of jealousy and because he was a coward, he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to change the way things are done here. And so in chapter 12, his brother, Rehoboam, was the king of the southern tribes. He was the king of the northern tribes. And he said, I do not want them going to Jerusalem to worship together. And so what I've got to do, he said, because if they get around them, I'm afraid that they will influence them not to follow my evil leadership. Look, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 12 in verse number 25. The Bible says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He said, oh my, he said, I'm real concerned here that these people are going to see through me and they're not going to want my leadership and go back to godly leadership. And he said, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And he said, I can't have that happen. Right? Well, I tell you, politics like this have been going on a long time. Cutthroat. Right? They've been going on a long time. You say, well, that started in America, going on way before then. Now America's taken it to a whole new level. Let's read verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, we stopped right there last week on purpose because I knew I was coming to this, and I want to share something with you what's going on here. Remember what Hosea said the people did? He said they willingly walked after the commandment. So here's a man, and we're going to read a few verses here in just a moment, so please look this way. Here's what he said. He said, in order to get the hearts of the people, I've got to get them away from true worship. Now, I want you to think about this. This is back in this day, but I want you to kind of bring it up to our day. Let's get people into fleshly worship. Let's get people into idolatry. Let's get people into where it's not God's way, it's man's way. Let's get preachers that have no character, they have no backbone, they have no courage, they have no fullness of the Spirit. They say what men want to hear. They do what men want to do. Let's get those people, and the people will love them, and the priests will love the people that way because they have no accountability. And then we can turn the hearts of the people away from God. And once we turn the hearts of the people away from God, we've got them. Where's the moral compass then? Where's the barometer? Where's the standard then? We become the standard. Man becomes the standard. Now let's read verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 12. And he set one of the golden calves in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Now that Bethel for them is going to become Bethaven. It's going to become an empty place because God is not going to dwell in a place where there's idolatry. You can't have God and idolatry. It's God or idolatry. And the scripture says here in verse number 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. They willingly did it. They followed the commandment. That's what Hosea is prophesying back. As we go back, we'll read it again. He said they willingly followed this commandment. They knew better. Listen, the first time you hear that stuff, you know, this is not right. The first time you see that, listen, you go to church and you see colored lights and smoking ice and you see all this stuff, you've got to know. If you have any God at all in you, you've got to know this is not right. This is not right. Got some woman standing up there so-called preaching to you, you've got to know this is not right. Amen, church, listen to me. I'm not being mean, I'm being straight. This is not right. You say, but it feels good. That doesn't mean anything. What saith the scripture? It's not about how it feels. It's not about who it attracts and how many chairs it fills up. It's what does God say? Look what he said here in verse number 31. And he made an house of high places. Watch this now. And made priests. He chose these priests. How did he choose them? Of the lowest of the people. Let's get those of the lowest character we can find. Let's get those that have no morals, no scruples, no ethics. And let's put them behind the pulpit. Let's put them in leadership. Right? Let's tell them to ask for seed money. To where you got a 30-minute message and 28 of it's asking you for money. I got to tell you something, brother. Anybody that would follow that, you're weak in your mind. You say, well, that's mean, preacher. Yeah. No, that's not mean. I'm trying to help deliver you. There's that stuff is weak, but it has demonic influence. It is man-made. This man did this. I want you to notice as we close this out how many times it refers to this man making these calls. Not God, man. Look at it if you would. It says in verse number 31, he made a house of high places. And it is inferred here, he made priests of the lowest of people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Not God's choice. Not God's way. Not the priest of the tribe of Levi. You see, that's God's way. No, this is king chosen. Government chosen. State run. Right? Not godly, carnal. Does that sound familiar? Look at verse 32. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month of the 15th day of the month, likened to the feast that is in Judah. We got to kind of get it like that. It's likened to what they're doing down there in Judah and Jerusalem. Got to get just enough of closeness to it to where it can draw them in. Right? I tell you, people say, well, you know, the Bible's antiquated. More up to date than tomorrow's news. Sacrificing the calves that he made, and that he placed in Bethel, the priest of the high places, which he had made. You see where the emphasis is here? It's not on God at all. This is not heaven sent. This is not God ordained. This is man-made worship. This is man worship. And it's crept into our circles. Verse 33, and we'll go back and close in Hosea. And so we offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now let's go back to Hosea. You see what happened there? So we got a man, a political fella, king, who said, you know what, we're not going to do it the right way. We're not going to do it the godly way. We're not going to do it the scriptural way. We're going to make our own commandment. And now I'm the commandment, and I have set all this up, and I want you to do as I do. And I want you to, as we turn back to Hosea, you're back there in chapter 5. Ephraim, in verse 11, is oppressed and broken in judgment. Think about that for a moment. Oppressed and broken. Why? Because he willingly walked after the commandment. Knew better. But he willingly walked. He followed the leadership of the wrong person. He went the way of man instead of the way of God. Now, I don't want to do that. And I just know that you don't either. But I got to tell you something. The moment that we think we're above deception on this level, we've already let up. We've already dropped our awareness. Because the moment the devil can get me or you to think it can't happen to you is the moment that he's going to blindside you and have you involved in something you thought you would never get involved in and even be justifying it while you're doing it. And so God said, I have no other recourse. Let's look at verse 12. We'll close this chapter out and we'll be done. Have prayer tonight. He said, therefore, I have no other recourse. Will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness? He said, slowly, I'm going to begin to eat away at the core of the fabric of what's made them what they are. Brother, I got to tell you, I've heard this statement more in the last 5 years than I think I have any other time in my life. My children are not growing up in the America that I grew up in. How many of you have either made that statement or heard that statement? Raise your hand. Why is that, brethren? Because there's something eating away at the fabric of what this great country once was. And we could fill out front and back of sheets of paper, but it all comes down to this. We have people that are willingly walking after the commandment. We need some people with some heart, with some fervor, with some backbone, with some resolve. Will you be one of those people? You say, preacher, what can I do? Well, you'd be surprised what God and one woman could do. Oh, but I can't do a whole lot. That's what the devil wants you to think. See, the devil wants you to think the sphere of your influence is so limited, you might as well not do anything. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. It says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound. Oh, wait a minute. Is this thing going to turn right here? The first step of getting right is acknowledging wrong. Ephraim, I'm sick. Judah, I'm wounded. Does that not sound like we're hurting? Man, we're going down the tank. Right? How much more can this great country take before she folds? Don't you know these people were thinking the same thing? And they began to realize, man, there's something wrong with us. Times have changed. This great country, this God-given, this God-chosen, this God-elected people have changed. And you would think the next phrase is going to say, and so they sought God with all of their heart. Man, I tell you, this next phrase, is just, it shakes me. Did you catch it when you were reading? Did you catch it when you're reading through? What is the answer to the problems of our country? You know what the answer is. Or should I say who the answer is? I know who the answer is. But you know who most people, even in churches, think the answer is? Look at verse number 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Got to help us out, man. We're in a bad way. We done went against the commandment of God and we need man's help. I need somebody to pray over me. I need somebody to bless me. I need somebody to do this for me. I need some church. I need some religion. I need some preacher to help me. I need some king. I need some politician. Some politician's going to rescue us. No, he's not. No, he's not. There's no excuse not to vote. There's no excuse not to pray. There's no excuse not to bring yourself under the authority of the law of the land. But let me tell you something. Legislation is not going to be the fix for our country. And I wish I was speaking to multiple millions of people to get this message out. Man is not the answer. Man's the problem. Amen. Not the answer. Not the answer. So what did they do when they got in trouble? They said, you know what? We got a problem. We better get over there to old King Jareb. And if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, I'll take the same approach. Oh, brother so-and-so's running for office. He's going to get it done. Well, I hope that he does, but he's not going to be the fix for our country. He could be a part of what God is going to use to turn the hearts of the people back I'm not denying that. I'm just saying man is not the answer, brethren. Please hear me. I like what Hosea, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said. Yet, could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound? You see it? No politician going to be good for what's ailing us, brother. We need something from heaven.
Amen.
We need something outside of the will and the power of man. We need something that only God can provide. Is that right, church? All right, let's close this up and we'll have a season of prayer. I'm not going to get into the lion. I do believe this. God said, I'm going to do it silently and I'm going to do it slowly. But now, you're not going to respond. So I'm coming in as a lion and it's going to ravage you. I think we're here as a nation. I really do. I think if America doesn't turn, we're in for a ravaging. I mean, like a tearing, a bloody mess. You say, oh, you're trying to scare me. Not at all. You listen, many of you sat under my ministry for years and years and years. I'm not into scare tactics. But I'm not going to hold back the truth. And I'm certainly not going to hold back how I feel in my heart as I look on the events and I compare them to what the Scripture has to say. God said in verse number 14, he said, I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I'm going to come in and ravage and then leave. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and not return to my place. Now here's where I want to give you some hope. I'm glad God's word always gives hope. So here's what God says. I've seen what you do. I know you. Nothing's hid from me. I love you, and because I love you, I'm not going to let you go on as you go. And he said, Hosea, you know how I love him, don't you? Remember how you love Gomer? Multiply that by infinity. That's the way I love my people. And I'm not going to let them go on. Just like you pursued them, I'm pursuing. Or you pursued her, I'm pursuing them. And he said, I'm going to send a moth. And maybe that'll get your attention. A judgment-like moth. It'll be slow, but it'll be visible. It'll be something you can see that's eating away, and you'll recognize it. You'll see your sickness, your wound, as it mentioned here. But they turn to man. Don't you turn to man. God help me not to turn to man. I love preachers. I love people. I do. But I realize people and preachers and politicians are not the answer. I need the potentate. I need God Almighty.
Amen.
You do too. You do too. And he said, I'm going to send them a lion. I'm going to tell you, a moth might not get your attention, but a lion will. Now, I've never come face to face with a lion. I hope to God I never do. My goodness, could you imagine? And God said, this is not going to be the stealth and the slow, silent. It's going to be in your face. It's going to be very, very visible. It's going to reap havoc. And then if that's not enough, God said, then I'm going to withdraw my hand. I'm going to pull back. And I'm going to give you your wish. We've got a nation of people that are crying, away with God. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want anything to do with him. We don't want anything to do with Jesus, the Bible, church. Quit preaching to me, preacher. You know. God said, okay. Okay. So he pulled his faith. He pulled his presence away, and he said, in their affliction they will seek me early. We'll pick up there next week, but I want to give you some hope. Do you see in verse number 14, he said, I will tear and go away. I will take away. And he said, there'll be none shall rescue you. I will go and return to my place. What's that next word? Until. Thank God for that word. Until. God said, I'm going to be waiting. I'm going to be waiting. And he said, until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, not the face of some man, until they seek my face. Aren't you glad for that hope, that door of hope that God leaves open? God said, I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to pull back from you. But now, if you want to find me, seek me early. And he said, I'm going to do that until. I'm going to give you some things that I hope you'll do this week. All right? Because I don't like to preach a message like this without giving you something that you can do to find some answers. So, well, preacher, what can we do? We're just a little church down here on the at the end of some road that few people know about. And there's not any people can find our church when I tell them where it's at. You know. What can I do? I'm outnumbered 20-1 where I work. What can I do? Everybody in the school I attend, they want nothing to do with God, or the workplace, they mock God, or the community I live in. They see me coming, they turn and run away. What can I do? Well, first thing you can do is hold yourself accountable. Be accountable. Can I encourage you to do something? You get with someone that you trust, and you say, hey, listen, I want you to hold me accountable. If you see me drifting, if you see me going in the wrong direction, come to me. And I'd like to have that same authority and permission in your life. If I see something and I see you going in the wrong direction, I'm just going to come up and put my arm around you and tell you I love you. But I've noticed you've dropped off a little bit. How can I pray for you? What's going on, brother? Everybody needs that. Everyone needs that. So I'm not going to do that. Why? You don't want to be accountable? You above accountability? What are you hiding? What are you afraid of? Accountability is good for us. There ought to be more than one person saying amen right now. Accountability is good for us. If a husband and wife have no accountability, somebody's going to be in trouble before long. Somebody's going to be looking at stuff they shouldn't be looking at, or doing things they shouldn't be doing, or saying stuff they shouldn't be saying. If a parent and a child, if a parent can't hold a child accountable, they're involved in stuff that the parent knows very little about. Accountability is essential. And it ought to be going on in the church. Find you someone. Find you someone. Number two, be open to instruction and correction. Don't take everything so personal, like someone's out to get you. And to, you know, I understand it's hard to take rebuke. It is. It is. But thank God, I'm just thankful for that open rebuke. It's better than secret love. It's good for us. It doesn't feel good at the time we're getting it. But you know what? We ought to be able to take a little correction. If someone can't come up to you and tell you, hey, you know what? You're headed in a bad direction. Or you're slipping, you're drifting, and without you unfriending them on social media. I try to think of the very worst thing that could happen. What's wrong with us? Are we back in Hosea 5:5? Has pride gotten so full in our hearts that we can't take a little correction sometimes? Isn't that what got them in the trouble they were in? Is that right, church? So, come on. Receive a little instruction, correction. Pray daily. Praise God for correction. And for warning you. Whether it be through the voice of the Holy Spirit, where you're reading the Bible or reading some material, or someone personally, if it comes from the pulpit, praise God. Say, God, thank you for warning me. Thank you for speaking to my heart and stopping me right there. All of us can go back in our lives as a believer and see where God said, stop. Stop. Right? Yes. There's not a one of us that would not have drifted beyond where we should have been had God not said, stop, right there, stop. So thank God for that. Say, God, give me a soft heart. Keep me sensitive to your guidance, to your reproof, Lord. So pray. Read the Word of God daily. Read it every day. And as you read God's Word and God speaks to your heart, confess your sin right then. So I'll get to it sooner or later. No, right then. I'd stop. Listen, you read your Bible and God speaks, you just stop right there and say, God, I'm sorry. Thank you for showing me that. Help me get that out of my life. I don't want this in my life. I don't want to say that or do that or listen to that or look at that. I don't want to do that, Lord. I want to be your child. I want to live for you. I want to represent you well. Help me to be the very best version of me that I can be. And I know that I can only do that with your help. And then finally, be faithful to teaching and preaching in the house of God. Come, hear it. Open your Bible. Follow along. Don't let your mind drift. Get a good night's rest. You say, well, I've worked all day and I'm tired, preacher. I get it. I do. I know. Just, I don't know. Give the person next to you permission to slap you. I don't know what to tell you on that. Shake you or do something. Sharon and I have this thing when we're doing something and sometimes we can be reading or sometimes we can be watching something and one of us will get tired and we'll say, go splash. That means go to the restroom and splash your face and get back with it. Go splash. She's laughing. You know, it works. Amen. It does. So, I don't know. I'm not telling you to bring water in here and splash yourself, but hey, we can make a difference. Don't ever let the devil tell you you can't make a difference. What's the potential that's locked in you? Your family. This church. What could God do? You say, well, God can't do a whole lot of Fellowship Baptist Church, preacher. We're just down here. You can stand to your feet. We're just down here. We're going to have prayer here. We're just down here at the end of the old gate road. Nobody knows about us. You don't think so? Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think all those people back there know about us. And I think there's many, many, many more that do. I think there's a God in heaven that knows about us. I think many people know about us. But it's not about us. I just want them to know about Him. Amen. Him. And as they view us, I want them to see Him in us. Let's stem the tide. Right? Let's make a difference. So we can't make a difference, preacher. Sure you can. Sure you can. How are you going to do that the rest of this week? Think about it. That's what I want us to pray about. All right? I just want you to stand for a little bit. You've been sitting for a while.